straightway constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know, this narrative that Mark gives us, most scholars believe this is Peter's version, and Mark writes it down, gives it to us from Peter. It follows one of the greatest miracles that the Lord's miracles were great, but it follows the feeding of the 5,000. Five loaves, two fish, feeds 5,000. Man, that's a great miracle. And not only was that a miracle that Jesus did, but also the disciples in that particular miracle, they took part in it. Because as he broke the bread, he gave to them and they distributed to the people. So they also took part in that miracle. And as soon as that miracle is over, as soon as everybody's filled up and as soon as they realize they got leftovers and everybody's happy, the next thing that Jesus does, it says in verse 45, he straightway constrains his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. As soon as it's over. Now, I don't know about you, but after I have a big meal, I like to take a siesta, don't you? If we have a big meal, I want to go get in my lazy boy for a little while. I don't want to get in a boat and have to go across the sea. So I'm sure they didn't really want to go, but we must take note that Jesus constrained them. And so that tells us that he directed them, he instructed them. We might even say he commanded them to go to the other side. They had to go. Well, there was a reason that they had to go to the other side, and that's what we're going to learn about this morning, I hope, because I think God has something to say to many of us this morning in this passage of Scripture. What I come to realize, I've preached from this before, but never quite like this. What I come to realize is that the Lord, I believe, is leading them in a place maybe that's a little uncomfortable for them. Well, there's no maybe about it. He's directing them to do something that is going to be difficult for them to do. And that's not always easy to accept, you know, to think the Lord's going to lead us. I mean, right away we read they begin to experience a storm. It says the wind was contrary to them. In verse 48, he sees them rowing, toiling, rowing. I mean, going gets tough. He tells them to go and the going gets tough. Sometimes the Lord tests us. Amen? And you know, sometimes he uses different ways to test us. I was thinking about this in Scripture. Sometimes the Lord asks us perhaps to sacrifice something. Now, on a larger scale, he came to Abraham in Genesis 22 and he says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and offer him up on a place that I will show you. And the Bible says that he was testing Abraham. God knew whether Abraham would do it, but Abraham needed to know if Abraham could do it. And Abraham passed the test, this test of great sacrifice. Sometimes God gives us choices that test us. Do you believe that? You know, that's what he did with Solomon. He comes to Solomon, he says, hey, you ask one thing, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. What would you ask if God came to you and said that? Would it be a wise choice? You got one shot at this. Would it be? Well, Solomon, he passed the test. I mean, he could have made a wrong choice. Listen, when choices come, we must consider them, weigh them, and make right choices. God tests us sometimes through different choices. Sometimes God tests us in suffering. And I was thinking about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, thinking about how They were, you know, they're in Philippi and they're preaching, doing the will of God, right in the center of God's will. They're beaten. They're whooped terribly, cast into prison. Well, they got two choices. They can complain or they can praise. They chose the latter. They passed the test. Sometimes in our suffering, God tests us. Sometimes in temptation. James says it like this in James 1:2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." Sometimes in those temptations, we're tested. Those testings come. Now, God doesn't test us with temptation, but he's talking about trials is what he's talking about. And then sometimes by difficult circumstances, God tests us. Listen to what he said in Deuteronomy 8:2. He says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Part of that leading, God says, was a test for you. You had to pass the test. This is a test, I believe. It's a test to, I'm not sure what the test is. Maybe it's a test to let them know that, you know, life's not always going to be 12 baskets of leftovers. Sometimes you got to live on 5 loaves and 2 fish, you know. Sometimes the going gets tough. Even for Christian people, it gets dicey sometimes, amen? Sometimes trials are hard. Sometimes storms are bad. And sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of those. Maybe this is a lesson. And I believe in every trial, every battle we go through, there is a lesson to be learned. Not only for us, but for those who come behind us. We might help them along. Maybe this is a test for them, just to let them know sometimes you've got to get out of your comfort zone. Sometimes it's about what God wants and not so much what we want. That's not popular in today's culture. It's really not. But sometimes it is. It's more about what pleases Him, what He wants, and less about what pleases us. Sometimes easy chairs and video games isn't what God wants for our lives. Woo! That's good preaching. Sometimes God wants us to maybe get in places that get us out of our comfort zone. Well, that's where they're going. They begin to experience a storm. The wind, and Mark's very straightforward about it. He says in verse 48, they're toiling. Now, there was a bunch of fishermen on there, almost half. So if they're toiling, this is bad. This is rough water. It tells us they're in the midst of the sea. In verse 47, they're nowhere near land. They are at the mercy of this body of water. They're in the midst of this, right in the center of it. They have absolutely no control of their own. Listen, this storm found them here. Now, you know, we preached on Jonah a few weeks ago, and we talked about that storm that found Jonah. That storm that found Jonah as a disobedient prophet, right? God said, go to Nineveh, and he decides to go to Tarsus. And so God sent the storm, got his attention. Those storms, sometimes we can look at those and say, yeah, I get it, Lord. But this storm finds them exactly where Jesus wants them to be. He just told them. I mean, they had this great miracle, this great time. And he says, I want you to get in the boat, and I want you to go to the other side. And before they got to the other side, listen, the storm breaks loose, the wind breaks loose, the winds break loose, and they are in the midst of it. They are at the mercy of the sea. Contrary winds, it says, are blowing. King James says contrary winds. The New King James says wind was blowing against them. I couldn't help but think about that Bob Seger song, Against the Wind. Because, I mean, it is really fitting for this passage in what he says there. This is a tough spot to be in. I mean, as mariners, they had to drop the mainsail, and they didn't have motors. The only thing they had was oars. The only thing they had was human ingenuity and human muscle. That's all they could do. And so, listen, in this storm, Mark says they are toiling. These winds are contrary, blowing directly in their face, impeding them, beating against them. And all they can do is muster all the muscle and all the energy and all the knowledge they have to try and get from point A to point B. And yet they are in the midst of the sea, and their strength is doing nothing. Their efforts are fruitless. They are getting nowhere fast. naturally speaking, for you and I, when contrary winds begin to blow, life gets hard sometimes. When contrary winds begin to blow against us and we are walking against the wind. Now, if you're I used to run a lot. I bike more than I run now. And my wife and I, when we get on the trail and we start biking, if we're biking against the wind, we will always say, coming back, isn't it so much easier? Whew! Man, that wind was beating me down. When you're running, when you're biking, whatever you're doing, when you're going against the wind, it is a tough way to go. And when contrary winds begin to blow in our lives, contrary winds could be so many different things, but I mean, it could be financial contrary winds blowing against you. It could be car trouble winds blowing against you. It could be health contrary winds, something going on with your health and that contrary wind is blowing against you. Relational contrary winds, wayward children contrary winds. So many, you know, you can fill in the blank in your particular life. Maybe right now you have a contrary wind hitting you in the face and it just seems like you can get nowhere. You're using all that you know, all your strength, everything that you have, and you just can't get anywhere. You know what it does? It hinders us. It steals our joy. It zaps our energy. It discourages and sometimes even depresses us. And at times, it even robs us of our very hope. And that's where these disciples are. I mean, they're in a bad spot. But they're right where the Lord wants them to be. And for them, I think that exacerbates the situation that they're in. Wait a minute, He told us to go here. Sometimes when you are in the middle of God's will, doing your best for God, let me tell you something, even then those contrary winds can hit you right in the face. Don't believe people when they say, and I've heard other people say, well, you know, if you're going through this, maybe you're not living right, maybe you're not doing right. That is not true. We as God's people experience contrary winds in this life. They come against us. But here's the kicker for them. Here's the bad thing. Now think about this. Not only are they where He wants them to be, but He is nowhere to be seen. Normally, He would be with them, right? I mean, you think they were thinking back two chapters before, not too long ago, when they went through another storm? And when they were in that storm, Jesus was with them in that storm. You think they were thinking back about His calm demeanor in that storm as they were freaking out? Right? Where's He at? Asleep in the boat, not a bit worried. You think they were thinking about His command of the forces of nature, that He could get up and He could simply say, peace, be still, three words. You think they were thinking about the result of that, and immediately there was a great calm. I'd say they were asking themselves, why is He not with us now? Why is He not here now? We're where He wants us to be, and He is nowhere to be seen. At least they thought. Verse 52 gives us a glimpse of their mindset. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. In the midst of this turmoil and this trouble, somehow their minds had begun to forget what He could do. They had forgotten what He had just done, the miracle they had been part of. They had forgotten about that. Somehow their emotions had become so frazzled that they had no joy. Somehow their will had become so overcome, all they could muster was fear now. They were overcome. They were in a bad place. They'd forgotten that they are never out of His sight. I like what verse 47 says. Read that with me. Because it said, when even was come, the evening come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. But you know what it says? And He alone. It doesn't say they were alone. I don't know. That just stuck out to me. It says He's alone. It doesn't say they are. Can I tell you something? Listen. He was on a mountain praying. But even though His direction of sight may have been looking up, He might have been looking up as he prayed, Father, and asking God for the needs in his life. Listen, he could still see them. It may have been pitch dark outside in this storm, and it's getting late, and you maybe couldn't see your hand in front of your face at times. Listen, maybe it was that dark. Maybe the distance, he seemed so far away where they left him. But can I tell you, neither direction nor darkness nor distance can separate us from where he's at. Right? Demons, disease, disaster, not even death can separate us from his love and from his caring, watchful eye. Because listen to me, he knows where they're at. Even though they couldn't see him, he could see them. You believe that? You see, when you feel like you're alone, when you feel like you're walking this valley alone, this battle you're in, you're alone, just remember, when you can't see him, his eyes are still on you. He was mindful of their situation. He saw their toiling. Saw their struggle, saw the drain of their strength, saw the anxiety and the bewilderment of the situation that it brought. He saw the fear that was overtaking them and just robbing them of what they knew to be true. He saw all of that. And then in verse 48 it says, he came walking about the fourth watch of the night. And the fact that he walks on water is like a side note. Isn't it? I mean, that's not even the really big thing in this whole narrative that we have. He's God. Yeah, he can walk on water. You know what that's telling us? No matter what it is, he'll get to where you're at when you need him. He walks on water. Big deal. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, man. He can make water if he wants to. But in the fourth watch of the night, he comes to them. That means it's the wee hours of the morning. So what that tells us is this: whatever lesson they had to learn in part now had been learned, right? Sometimes the going gets tough. Sometimes life is not easy. In part, that may have been part of the lesson. But you know what it says? Did you catch that when I read that? He come to them in the fourth watch of the night, and it says in the fourth watch of the night, he cometh to them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. What? Really? He would have passed by them. Surely Peter is mistaken. Surely Mark didn't hear Peter right when he told him, here's what happened. Write this down. Surely there's no mistake. He come walking in the fourth watch of the night, and the Bible says he would have passed them by. You know the worst thing you can do? You with me? The worst thing you can do is let Jesus pass you by. That's the worst thing you can do. And you know what? They're really beside themselves now in verse 49 because they suppose he's a spirit. All of a sudden they get superstitious. You know? And I don't know. If you read, you find out that those demon-possessed pigs went into this sea. Maybe they thought one of them demons had got up, you know, or something. I don't know. But they're looking at this and they see him walking. They can make out the outline and they're not quite sure of what's going on. But let me tell you something. What this tells me is this. Even here, they realize this is a spiritual battle. Some of you are in situations, and what you don't realize is you're in that situation because it is a spiritual battle. And you're not turning to the right one. In your marriage, in your personal life, and battles you're facing, those are spiritual battles. That's where they start. So you know what they finally do? It says they cried out in verse 49. Now these are grown men. These are fishermen. These guys are pretty tough. A lot of them are fishermen. I don't think that means that they went, oh, I'm so scared. I don't think it means that. Right? I mean, if we had 12 of us together and a couple guys started doing that, we'd probably throw them overboard, wouldn't we? Right? What? You know what they were crying out? Finally, somebody called on God. They cried out. And I have to believe when they cried out, Lord. Maybe Peter remembered what he did when he got out of the boat. He don't tell us that here, you know. That's why Peter didn't want us to know that in his account because he sunk. But, you know, Peter got out of the boat and walked. Listen, they cried out. And somebody was calling on Jesus. This is the first time they prayed in this situation. At least that we're told. Why do we wait so late in our battles to turn to God? Why do we when things get hard and things get busy and life gets hectic, why is the first thing that we cut out? God. Why? Why is it when people get discouraged and they get hurting and it happens and we pray and we reach out and we do all these things, but why is it when that happens they get mad at God and quit going and quit praying and quit trusting? That's the first thing we should do. Even in a storm of this magnitude, the first thing they should have done was said, Lord, we are going to depend on you because you are our fortress. Finally, somebody calls on God. So I put that together with the fact that he was going to pass them by. Does that bother you? He was going to pass them by. Now, it's not like he lost track of where they were at. He did not. He was close enough for them to see, close enough to hear their cry, and yet far enough to let them know that he doesn't go where he's not wanted. Think maybe? You see, the Lord doesn't impose himself on people. I mean, think about it. Remember when he was passing by blind Bartimaeus in Luke chapter 18? Bartimaeus is sitting over there, and Jesus, he's passing by. And what does Bartimaeus start to do? Jesus, thou son of David, he cries out. And when he cries out, Jesus comes to him. Remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? As they're going on the road to Emmaus, a stranger joins them and they finish the walk and it turns out to be Jesus, only they didn't know it at the time. And he's preaching to them and opening their eyes and their hearts are burning. And they get to where they're going and he was going to go further. And they say to him, would you please stay with us? Guess what? He did, because they invited him to. See, they called out and they cried out and they, no doubt in their cry, called on Jesus. Called on Jesus. You see, don't let Jesus pass you by. Call on Jesus. Well, I like this because here's what we see. They heard his voice. And I counted those, and although I might know what the first verse of the greatest story is, I can count to 10. There's 10 words there. There's 10 words there. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. 10 words that would change this entire situation altogether. Think about that. Be of good cheer. He speaks to their emotions. Be of good cheer. Don't let this defeat you. Your emotions have become frazzled, I know, in this, but don't forget whose you are. And he says, it is I. What a confirmation. What a word to say. It's me. Thank God. Can you imagine the relief that they must have felt as he spoke to their minds? Their minds had gotten dull and they'd forgotten all that he could do. And he said, I'm here with you. Be not afraid. Summon some courage. Boy, when we know he's near, it's easier to be courageous, don't you think? And can I tell you that he's never away from you? When you're in the throes of a situation that is over your head, he still is with you. When you can't see him, he still is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. He speaks to them. Well, the results are amazing in verse 51. It says, he came up into the ship. The wind ceased immediately. I mean, right then. And then look at their amazement. It says, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. Has God ever done anything in your life that you just are amazed at his ability? I felt that way when Sister Carol and Brother Bernie walked in this morning. I thought to myself, God is amazing. I've seen it in other situations. God is amazing. So, breaking this down in closing, let me ask you something this morning. Are contrary winds blowing in your life today? Are you in some kind of battle, in some kind of storm, that it seems like you've done all you can and it's just not getting any better? Can I tell you, don't let Jesus pass you by. Call on Him. Call on Jesus. Cry out to Him, and I'm telling you, He will come to your aid. He may not save you from the storm, but He will go with you through the storm. He will be right there with you. Sometimes we got to go through these storms. Sometimes they're testing our lives. Sometimes they're lessons God wants to teach us. Sometimes He just wants us to get closer to Him, perhaps. But I'll tell you this, wherever you're at today, don't let Jesus pass you by. Let's get a song. As June's coming, let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. How great it is. How wonderful to know that You are as close as the whisper of Your name. That there is no distance that can separate us. No darkness, no direction we might be looking or You might be looking. Nothing, Lord, can separate us from You. Lord, today You laid this on my heart for a reason. Somebody here is in the midst of a storm. Somebody here is in a tough situation. And they need to call on Jesus. They need to lay it on the altar today, trust You, and leave here with a sense of purpose and hope in their life. In Christ's name, amen.